Let us begin. Our Father in heaven, as we enter into this time of searching your scriptures, we desire that you might be with us. Give us the knowledge that is necessary concerning yourself, and that we might be able to internalize it and then to use it each and every day, that we might glorify you. Help us that we might always do the things that you desire, just as your Son always did. And we ask this now in his precious name. Amen. Today we're going to come to a passage that is somewhat controversial. It's interpreted many different ways, and it falls on in two different directions in the belief that people have concerning it. And so as we approach it, I trust that what we'll do here today is the right way, and I'm pretty sure about that. Okay. But I wanted to use this particular passage in order to help you with a couple of rules for interpretation. The first, and these are rules to use as you come to unclear passages, and you want to take care, first of all, that you don't bring into the passage any preconceived ideas about the text. Okay? Try very hard not to bring your preconceived ideas as you enter into an unclear passage. That's very difficult because some things have been drilled into us from day one of our life, and we want to make sure that we don't do that. One of the things that you can do is that you can bring in English into the text. And the way that things are right now. So the first thing that I want you to be clear about is that when you come to this, you need to use the common understanding that the person that this was written to, and in their own language, how it was written. All right. So here we're talking in Hebrews, being written to them in Greek. You need to be able to understand what that first century person would understand by the Greek words that were sent there to them, not the English words that you're necessarily reading today. Okay? Because of those little changes in the meanings of things, even in our own culture, that have changed down to now. So you need to go back as far as you can to get the meaning that would be understood when it was written to them. The next thing is that you always use what is clearly stated in Scripture. Okay? What can clearly be understood in the totality of Scripture when you come to this passage. And when you read it and see what it says, then you have to take it in, how does this apply to the things that are already very clearly stated to me? Okay? So that when you do that, then you get the real meaning of what was written. And you don't get carried off into some other belief that is wrong. So we're looking here, we're starting today at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. And another rule of interpretation is that you always have to stay in the context of what's being written. And so the writer here starts off and he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now, so what's he talking about here? Of whom we have many things to say. Who is it? The whom? Why? Why would you think that? That's all that the book's been about so far, right? He's been talking about Christ, and in particular, now look back at the immediate context. That's the whole context up to so far. He's been talking about Christ, and then in the last bit there that we read in chapter 5, what is he talking about in particular? What was the last subject about Christ that he was talking about? Okay, a little bit more. High priest what? In the order of Melchizedek. All right. And so as the writer comes here, he's saying to them, we have a whole lot more about this subject, in particular, Christ being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and we would like to tell you about it. All right? But, he says, they are hard to be uttered to you. He's having a hard time trying to tell these people about Christ being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, why is he having such a hard time in teaching them about that subject? Because it says in the next phrase, what? Seeing ye are dull of hearing. Okay? Seeing you are dull of hearing. How many of you have ever received a reprimand? Okay. Ever get a reprimand? The writer here has to reprimand his readers. He wants to be able to tell them more about Christ being the high priest. But he just can't do it. All right? And the reason is they're dull of hearing or they're slow to grasp the concept of it. And this was, you know, if you think about it, the Jew of the time would have a very hard time understanding this because he's only familiar with who was being a high priest. The high priest himself. Yeah, the one that's right there in front of them. The one that under the Aaronic priesthood. That's the one they're familiar with. So he's having a real hard time trying to explain this to them because they're having a hard time grasping the concept. Now, the slowness of a student to grasp a concept usually occurs when they fail to remember previous things that they've learned. All right? I'm very familiar with this. You know, you try to teach the 1 + 1 = 2. Well, they still get 1 + 1 = 2. So drill, and finally they'll say 1 + 1 = 3. No. All right. That's very discouraging. All right. And then the higher you go, of course, you're trying to teach them this concept, and so you go over it. And you go over it. And you go over it. I can't do it. They say to you. Yeah, I did. I taught high school one. Right? Didn't I teach high school? Yeah, algebra. Sometimes this prior concept was not learned by the student because either they were absent in body that day, or they were absent in mind that day. Okay? Now, we'll try to bring it into our context. Okay? And we have back here the poor pastor who's trying to teach a concept about something. And so he begins on one Sunday, and then on the next Sunday, half the class is absent. And on the next Sunday, they come back, but they've already missed the first part of the concept. And that day, Bob's been up late the night before, and so he's sitting there groggily the next day. And so the concept is hard to teach. Okay? It's hard to teach. And so I know he doesn't stand up there and reprimand you, you know, otherwise he'd make everybody upset all the time. All right? But there's the problem right there. It's not necessarily the teacher's problem. And that's where they try, you know, these days they try to put all the on the teacher. Okay? It's not necessarily the teacher's problem. It's the student who is what? Dull of hearing. Okay? So there's our reprimand for today. Okay? Based on this reprimand that comes to the Hebrews here. He continues the reprimand because his readers have had sufficient time under his tutelage that they should already know these things. Okay? They already should understand these kinds of things. In verse 12, he says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. These were things that they already should know. Instead of progressing in the things of the faith, they have regressed to the place they need to go back to primary school again and learn all the basics over again. They've become babies when they should be full-grown adults. It says there, it continues on, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. So he goes back, uses this physical concept for a spiritual application of babies growing into full-grown adults. So keep that in mind as we look at it here. He says, I have to take you back to the first principles. The first principles here are, the word there is really the first words. Okay? The first words. They weren't even familiar with the Old Testament concerning Christ. He needed to take them back. How many times have we gone back to the Old Testament there in that first part? Remember that? How many times did he take them back and say, right here, this says this about Christ and shows them this? All right? Now, please don't believe that I'm giving you a reprimand and I'm not taking it myself. Because every single time I go back to the Old Testament and read it, I find out more and more about my Christ that I didn't understand before. And how many of us just hate to turn back to that Old Testament? We'd like that little slim piece of thing that we can stick in our pocket that just has the New Testament in it. But it's there. It's in the Old Testament. And until you understand the first principles of the subject, how can you go on and understand the deeper principles that are given to us in the New Testament? We just go over them, and we go over them, and we go over them, and they just go over us every time we look at it. What is a baby? In the context here, a baby in the faith who is one who is unskillful in the word of righteousness. In verse 13 it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." If you think of babies, how many of you have ever had one around? Okay, so you have something you can work off of, right? You have the first principles of babies under your belt. So think about them. What does a baby know? Huh? Not much. He knows when he's hungry. How does he know when he's hungry? Well, that's how you know he's hungry. Yeah, that's how you know he's hungry. How does he know he's hungry? He's got stomach pains. That's how I know I'm hungry too, right? Or maybe sometimes I think I'm hungry. But anyway, he feels it by his senses. Okay? You ever watch a baby lying there? You ever hang one of those little mobiles in front of them? How do they act with that? What do they do? They watch it. Oh, your senses, right? They're watching it first of all. And then later on, what do? Well, if they can grab a hold of it, where is it going? It's going right in their mouth. All right. And, you know, they'll reach up there later on and they'll hit that thing. If it's close to them, left to them, they'll hit that thing. And they keep doing that. Keep doing it over and over and over. Until they learn what it's like. That's what a baby's like. They keep exercising their senses. And bit by bit, they accumulate the basic knowledge of things. And that's what a spiritual baby's like. They drink milk. They drink milk. And then later on, in real life, as a baby, after they've drunk the milk, then they start to get what? Solid food comes into their mouth. And they taste it. And they smell it. And sometimes they spit it out. And if you're like me, when they shove the beets in my mouth, you went like that, you know? You learn your taste from those things. you still shove a beet in my mouth and I'll do the same thing. Okay, because they still taste bad to me. And that's very important because that's going to apply here. Okay? There's some things you stick in your mouth you don't want in there. Okay? You just don't want them in there. But there's some things you put in your mouth, you can't get enough of them. They aren't necessarily the good things, right, for you, but they taste good. But anyway, so as you grow here, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by whom reason of use they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word evil there probably better translated just bad rather than evil, so you don't get the wrong sense out of that. But as you grow up, you taste other things. And you develop the senses that you know are good, things you know are good, and you spit out the things you put in there that you know are bad for you. And that's the way that it happens here in spiritual life. The more that you grow up, the more that you have an understanding. When you hear a new teaching, because you've exercised yourself over and over and over again in the word of righteousness, you can tell if it's a good teaching, or you can tell if it's a bad one. And you can take the good and you can get rid of the bad. Okay? So by exercising over and over, when the Jehovah's Witness comes and says that Jesus is not God, what can I do? I can say, I know that's wrong. I know that's a bad teaching. And I don't take it. Okay? And when I'm studying anew and I see something else in the Scriptures and I have understanding of it, that's something that's good, that's right, I add that on so that now I have more to spring off of into more and more knowledge so that I can grow. And that's what he's telling his people here. You haven't exercised. You're back there, so you're still drinking milk. Okay? You can't stay with the milk all the time. You have to add more to it as you grow up. Okay? I still like milk. I still drink milk. I drink one glass a day. You know, they'd like you to drink more, the milk farmers would, but I still drink one glass a day. I still enjoy it when I drink it. But I don't drink only milk. You can give me some of that strong meat, that flavorful meat, and I'll eat it. Okay? I'll add other things that are good for me. I'll eat them, not just the milk. So the question that comes to you and me from the text here, where does each of us stand in this continuum of growth? And that's what we have, from baby unto the full-grown adult. Where does each of us stand there? Are you satisfied with what you are fed? Okay? Are you satisfied with what you were fed? Or do you hunger for more? Now, not just in quantity of the same thing. Okay? Are you only interested in eating the same thing all the time? Okay? You could listen to the same sermon every Sunday for the rest of your life? Or are you interested in going on and learning more and more that's applicable, that's good? And that's where he's telling them here. We need to keep on going, adding more and more knowledge of high quality from the Scriptures, so that we become that full-grown adult in the faith. And that's where we need. And once you're there, okay, once you're there, then you are at the place where you can start to teach others, which is what we're supposed to all be doing as we grow. So he continues then in chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Okay, the principles, the first words of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, the first words of the doctrine of Christ. And again, this has some relationship to the Old Testament teaching. Okay, and then going on to the New Testament teaching of this. He says, let's go on to perfection or completion. Not laying again the foundation. And so he's going to explain to us what one of the things he's talking about here of the first principles of Christ. The foundation. So what's the first principle here that he's talking about? Look at the text. What's he talking about? The foundation of what? Repentance from dead works. How many of you are familiar with that doctrine? The repentance from dead works. Any idea what that is? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of your own works. Dead works. Doesn't matter how good you are. And he's talking to these people here. And of course, they would want to go back and do all the things in the law, right? Because, and for their salvation. And what do we know about that? It won't work. It doesn't matter how they're good. They might be good works that you're doing, but you got to repent from them. They're not going to save you. They just won't. They can't. You have to repent of them. Not necessarily stop doing good works, right? Because the rest of that phrase there says we're born again to good works. That comes afterwards, not before. So you had to repent of what you were doing before. And what you were doing before might very well be good, but they were dead. Worthless to you. Okay? That's the first principle of Christ. Okay? You've got to repent from those good works. What about the poor person that's always going back and repenting? They're what? They're a baby yet. Because they always they're stuck on that thing right there. Always repenting. Always repenting. There's something wrong with that if you're always repenting. Okay? What's the second one? First of all, you repent of your dead works, and then you what? This is the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Repent of your good works, or your dead works. And then you go on to what? Faith in God. Okay? I can't do it by myself. It's God who does it. Okay? And again, if you're stuck in those two places right there, you're still a baby. You have not gone on to more. And then what? Some people get stuck here. The doctrine of baptisms. All right? And again, there's more than one baptism spoken to of in the Scriptures. Okay? Now, if you're not familiar with this, I'll let you know. Archaeologists in the Holy Land, they've been digging up, and individual houses had their own baptistries. It was part of their ceremonial cleaning. And they would have their own baptistry. They'd go down there and get baptized regularly. And so if you're stuck again in that old system, or if you're stuck in, you got to get baptized all the time, then you're still a baby. You're stuck back there in the milk. The next one, he says, and of the laying on of hands. Okay? This is also spoken of, Paul and Timothy. There was a principle of laying on of hands. Again, if you're stuck there, you're back in the first principles. And then, resurrection of the dead. Okay? Very important principle. We talked about it. That was one of the lessons that we were doing before. The resurrection of the dead. Understanding that. And, of course, eternal judgment. But those are all first principles of Christ. These are all things that are basic in understanding. If you want to go on to understand more about Christ. A good reprimand does not just deliver a knockout punch. It also lifts the person up and tries to set them onto the right path. And that's exactly what he does. Here the writer encourages his reader to move on from the mere basics in the doctrine of Christ and go on and understand more and more about Christ until we know all that we can. Then he says, we're going to go on in verse 3. We will do it. We'll go on past these things if God permits it. For it is impossible. Okay? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now here's the difficult passage. Because as you read it there, what does it appear to say? Yeah. So that means I could lose my salvation and never be able to get it back again. And so if that's the if I would read it that way, that's what it says. And there are a lot of people that believe that. And here's where that other principle comes. We must always interpret it based on other things that are clearly stated to us. And of course, you got those two opposing groups, ones that believe you can lose your salvation and ones that don't. So they bring their preconceived ideas into the text. Okay? And those that believe you can lose your salvation, this is just one of their proof texts that you can do it. Those that don't, which I hope we are part of. Why? Because we know from other scripture what God does, He does perfectly. And if I'm trusting in God to do my salvation and not me, then is He going to take it away from me? No. What He does perfectly. And so we need to understand that, but we need to understand exactly then what this is saying. First of all, the word impossible means absolutely impossible. We're not going to fudge on that word. That's exactly what it means. And we know it has to mean that because that's what this author himself uses the word as. Not just here, but every place else in the book that he wrote to them. We're just going to take a look at those. I can send you to other places where the word's used. Every time the word's used in other places, it means absolutely impossible. But here, if we jump over to Hebrews 6 and verse 18, it says, by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Can God lie? Why not? He's what? He's perfect. He's holy. He can't tell you a lie. Yeah. If he told a lie, he would not be who he says he is. Okay? Again, so what do you know from the word impossible here? It means what? Absolutely impossible. All right. He uses it another time in Hebrews 10:4. In Hebrews 10:4, he says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Okay. We know that that's not possible. Yeah. That was a foreshadowing of the real thing to come. And he uses it one more time in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Again, has to mean what? Impossible. Okay? If you want to check out some others, Matthew 19:26, Mark 10:27, Luke 18:27, Romans 8:3. These are all times that it's used in the New Testament. And it has to mean absolutely impossible there. So, we're not going to argue with anybody that wants to say that. Okay, because that's exactly what it means. So, there's something that's impossible here in the text. Now, what's impossible? It says, for those who were once enlightened. These people were once and for all enlightened. That's the text says that. Okay? Uses the aorist tense there, and that's what the aorist means. Once and for all. It was done. They were enlightened. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the process of salvation. He causes the sinner to be able to see the truth in the Scriptures. Just because one sees the truth, though, can you finish it? Doesn't mean what? They've accepted it, that they believed it. You can see that in the Pharisees. They accepted a lot of truth that they knew from the Old Testament. I mean, they knew the truth of the Old Testament. In fact, they even said to Jesus in one case, we know that you're a righteous teacher and have come from God. They knew it. And yet they did what to him? Crucified. Okay? So just because you're enlightened by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're saved yet. There's a progression that you can see in the work of the Holy Spirit. They were enlightened. They saw the Scriptures. They knew what the truth was. Okay? And have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? Or maybe I should say, who is the heavenly gift? Jesus Christ. Yeah. These people, remember when these people were living, there's a good chance that some of these people had even sat under the teaching of Jesus Christ. They had tasted of the heavenly gift. They had been told the truth, even if they had not seen Christ. The author here had told them the truth about Him. They had tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The word partakers here does not mean a possessor. The word partaker here has the idea of being alongside of. Okay? So it does not mean that these people here were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It means they were just participants with the Holy Spirit. Again, we're in the process that leads to salvation. They had repented of the old way, that's the temple sacrifices in particular, and were now participating in the new way, the church. Okay? It's just like here. Some people come in and participate with us, but they're not what? Part of us. Okay? They're not what we would call members. I'll use that as an example. It doesn't mean that just because you're a member of this church that you're saved. All right? But some people come and participate, and some people come and are members, actually part of the group. Okay? In verse 5, and have tasted the good work of God. Good word of God. Well, what's the good word? We also call it the what? Starts with a G. The gospel. They had heard the gospel. They had tasted of that too. And the powers of the world to come. This particular phrase here, when the apostles were given the ability that when they preached the gospel, that they could do miracles, signs and wonders, that would show that they were authentic in preaching what they were preaching. And these people had experienced that. They had seen the signs and wonders given to the apostles to prove that they had the authority to preach what they were doing. And then it says, here's what's impossible. What's it say? In verse 6. If they shall what? Fall away. The term fall away here is only used in this verse in the New Testament. And it's the idea of falling beside someone. Okay, you're walking down the road with your buddy beside you, and he steps in a hole and down he goes. And yet you're able to continue walking because there was no hole in front of you. And so the idea here is that these people were participants here with the Holy Spirit in the church, but they've fallen down and do not continue for the rest of the journey. Now, what's it say? Here's what's impossible. It's impossible to what? To renew them again unto repentance. This is the impossibility from verse 4. They cannot be restored to repentance. It means they will not come back. It's just like Lot's wife. The angels had taken her and delivered her out of Sodom. But she didn't continue, did she? She turned back. And was she delivered? No. She could never come back. She couldn't repent. No. She could. It was stopped right there. It was impossible for her to make it to the safety that Lot and his daughters made it to, because she turned back. Why can't you do it? It's seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. As far as they're concerned, when they've turned away, when they've fallen aside, they take Jesus Christ and hang him back up on that cross. And they become just like the people that did it originally. They hang him up there. And they ridicule him, just like those people that did. And what's it tell us about those people? That absolutely knew what they were doing when they hung him up there. They had rejected, it said, the Holy Ghost. And what's it say about them? When you say that the works of the Holy Spirit are of the devil, what did it say about them? It will never be forgiven them.
I like the conversation of the second thief.
When he said that. And the other one hung there and ridiculed him. He joined in with the people that were hanging him, the ones that knew. Now remember, last week we said that Christ from the cross had said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now that was for the people that didn't know what they were doing. They were doing it in ignorance. But there were some people there that were doing it because they knew who he was. And they were trying to get rid of him. Okay? He wasn't praying for them. He was praying for the ones that didn't know why they had put him up there. And so these people here, they put him to open shame. They hang him back up on that cross. And once they do that, what's it say? It's impossible to do what? It's impossible to renew them back to the place where they were. Now, there's some of us that have sort of fallen back into the world and then have come back. That's not the same thing that we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody here who has literally rejected Jesus Christ. When I went back into the world, I always knew, always retained Jesus Christ. My actions didn't show it. But I always knew these people absolutely reject Jesus Christ. And these are the ones that are impossible. So the warning comes. This is his warning to them. He says, don't do this. Because there's no renewing you if you're going to do that. Be very, very careful. Don't walk away from Jesus Christ. Because He's the only way to salvation. Okay? I have to end there. Our Father, keep us safe in the faith. Keep our minds ever on Your Son and on Yourself, that we might always be strong, that we might never reject the Savior that brings us to You. For we desire the most in our heart that we might be with You as in the day when You come to collect us. And we pray for that day, ask that Jesus Christ might appear this very day, that we might be with Him and with You. And we ask this in His name. Amen.